I plan to be in Augusta, Georgia, teaching Sunday school next Sunday, as well as preaching. Let me just bring you up to date on a few things that I feel are important. Mrs. Cooper was discharged from the hospital this week on Thursday. Friday morning, she got sick at the Oaks, and they had to rush her back with the ambulance. And they thought she was having a heart attack. At least that's what they tested her for in emergency. But then I was there in the afternoon, and I spent a couple hours there. The difficulty was they didn't want to take her back to the home, to the Oaks, because one of their rules there is you have to be able to walk to the dining room to be a patient or a guest at the Oaks. So they readmitted her to the hospital till they can find a skilled nursing facility for her. So she's at Regional Hospital again, room 136. 136 or 138. You look in that general area, you'll find it. The name's on the door outside the room. But anyway, that's where she is. And continue to pray for Janie Smith. And then, of course, it was good to have Mary Bryson out this morning to remember the Lord. She went home and with this detached retina recovery, 1 hour she can be up and look around. The next hour, she has to put her head on the table for 1 hour and look at the floor. This is every other hour in order that retina attaches well again. And our daughter Ann told us at the table last Saturday that that's what would be necessary, and we find that is what the doctor prescribed for Mary. Very emphatically, and so she puts her head down as though she's sleeping, but she isn't. She's looking at the floor. And then remember Mr. and Mrs. Hill. I didn't get a report on them this week. I trust they're doing well. Janie Smith is about the same, maybe a little lower. It's hard to tell. It's really hard to tell, but we can commend these various ones that are ill. And this week is a busy week. Kay Troxler's son is going to be in Chapel Hill Hospital for surgery on his eye. And Brother Mack is going to be there for back surgery. Brother Ara is going to have surgery tomorrow. So there's plenty to do. There's plenty to pray about. So let's just read from the Word of God of the graciousness and the mercy of our God. We're in 1 Peter chapter 1. I trust you all have notes. We may get over pages 4 and 5 today if we move rapidly. I doubt if we can, but we'll try. There's some things I'd like to bring out on page 5 that will help us. We may go backward. Who knows? But we're in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17. We want to begin at verse 17, where we read, "And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing then ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, and all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You'll notice a connection between babies in chapter 2 and being born again in chapter 1. You see, after we've been born again by the Spirit of God, we need to grow up. And he gives us the means whereby we grow in chapter 2. Let's pray together. O God, our Father, as we bow in thy holy presence, we thank you that you've been pleased to reveal yourself to us. You revealed yourself in a display of mighty mercy, not giving us what we deserve, and in mighty grace, giving us what we do not deserve. And we thank you, our God, for the privilege of being in the family of God. And since we are instructed in this portion that we read to love one another with a pure heart fervently, not with feigned love, but with a genuine love, a love that is born of the Spirit of God, we pray this morning for those who are going through times of trial. We thank you for answered prayer in regards to Jim Neighbors. And then we thank you that we can ask on behalf of Brother Mack, who's going to have back surgery, Larry Troxler, who's going to have eye surgery, for Mary, for Mr. and Mrs. Hill, for Brother Ara, especially tomorrow morning. Oh God, our Father, give the doctors wisdom. Give them the ability, everyone who works with him, give them the ability to know what to do, how to do it, and may thy rich blessing attend tomorrow's activities. Now, Father, we don't know how to pray as we ought. So says the holy, inspired word of God. But we thank you that the Spirit makes intercession for us according to the will of God. He's able to straighten out our phrases, our clauses, our desires, and present them in a suitable way before the throne of God. And we thank you for the intercessory work of the Spirit on our behalf. And above that, we have a great high priest. And that great high priest is more interested in us than we are in ourselves. And it's because of this that we give you our grateful thanks. And we are bold in making our requests in your precious name. And we want to thank you for the privilege of asking and receiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, on page 4 of our notes, you'll notice our obligation as redeemed slaves. In the portion that we studied last week, we looked at the threefold position of the child of God. One, as children, as pilgrims, and as redeemed slaves. We are children of God by virtue of the fact that we've been born into the family of God. More than that, we are pilgrims. We know where we're going. We have a home to which we're going. More than that, we're redeemed slaves. We have the privilege to do what we're instructed in Ephesians chapter 2. Wherefore, remember that ye at one time were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. We were slaves of sin, without hope and without God. But we have been redeemed. And you'll notice there, under one, for Israel in Egypt, it was something to be redeemed from. And we looked at that last week. But notice, too, for Israel in Egypt, it was something to be redeemed by. The blood of the Passover lamb. And 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7 says, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And according to 1 Peter 1:18, we were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. The blood shall be a sign unto you. And throughout the history of Israel in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, the blood of the sacrifices continuously made peace for Israel. They were repeated sacrifices, but the blood was a sign unto them. And we can thank God for it. And for us, the sign of the new covenant is the blood. And you and I, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we partake of the sign that speaks of the everlasting covenant in which we are in and of which we're partakers. And the Lord's Supper is the sign of the covenant, as well as baptism. They both are. Now, notice three. What we've been redeemed from is grim indeed. We've been redeemed from the whole futility of sin. When I look back and sometimes think of the way in which we lived, even after I was saved for years, I lived like the world. And the reason I say I lived like the world, even though I was different from the world, very much different, and even though I had a hunger for the Word of God, I find that my thinking, in my thinking process that organized my days, was very worldly. It was similar to the way in which the world thinks. I'll give you an illustration. When I go to camp in West Virginia, there's a fellow there who sang tenor in the quartet, Bobby Meadows. And we used to play a game together, Hot Hands. You know, boy, our hands would be red by the time we were finished. But we played that game. And we'd play tricks on each other. And he'd say, remember, Bumberger, I never get mad. I always get even. You see, that's what the world does. See, that's thinking like the world. And you see, that's the way, to a large extent, I lived in my thinking. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. There's something we don't like, we just put it aside. And instead of manifesting a genuine love for that person, we'll shun that person. Worldly. That's what the world does. And you see, we've been redeemed from that, from the whole futility of sin. And when you think of what love is, there in 1 Corinthians 13, love thinketh no evil. Love envieth not. And envy is one of the things that we're supposed to put aside. We read it there in chapter 2. So you see, we have to remember what we've been redeemed from. Furthermore, notice 4, we've been redeemed by is something glorious, the precious blood of Christ. The blood of bulls and goats never took away sin. But we can sing with Charlie Fuller's quartet, you ask me why I'm happy, and I'll just tell you why. Because my sins are gone. They're underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. I tell you, I almost sang it, but I was afraid everybody would leave. So we move on. The precious blood of Christ. we've been saved by something glorious. Notice 4. What we are redeemed to is something godlike. For he says, be ye holy. Verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of life. Holiness should depict the people of God. Holiness should characterize the people of God. Be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. But then notice, we have a relation to the Redeemer. Notice, A, the role of the Redeemer was designed by God. Notice what it says in verse 20. Who verily was foreordained. And that's the same word as foreknowledge. Same Greek word that you find in verse 2. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Foreordained. In other words, Christ was foreordained before the foundation of the world. That's what we read in Revelation 13 and verse 8. And everyone shall worship the beast. And it's speaking of the tribulation period when the Antichrist, posing as God, is on earth. And men are going to worship the beast whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. Furthermore, notice, see in your paper, Calvary is not an act of desperation, but an act of design. The death of Christ was designed by God the Father, the way in which he would die, the purpose for which he would die, the people for whom he would die, was all designed before the foundation of the world. Beloved, Calvary was not an act of desperation. God wasn't sitting on the throne biting his fingernails. God is God. And God is in full control. And when we think of the redemption of sinful men, those of us who have been saved by matchless grace, to think that God from all eternity set his mind upon us, as you read in Proverbs chapter 8. His delight is with us children of men, with us sons of men. He set his delight upon us when we think of that. And when we consider what we once were, without hope and without God in the world and dead in trespasses and sins, it should evoke worship from the hearts of God's people. But more than that, the role of the Redeemer has been disclosed in history. While he was foreordained before the foundation of the world, there in that passage we read in verse 20, but was manifest in these last times for you. He entered, as our brother ministered last Lord's Day morning. You know the title that he had last Sunday morning service. Now let's everybody say the title of his sermon together. All right? Boy, nobody's given me any help. It was Advent and Epiphany. The coming of the Lord, the appearance of Christ. From Hebrews chapter 9, he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He now appears in the presence of God for us. To them that look for him, he shall appear apart from sin unto salvation. You see, the redemptive work of God has been revealed in time, in the history of man. He was manifest in these last times for you. You see, when you look at B, see, that's where David got his sermon for last Sunday morning. It's too bad he isn't here that I could kid him a little more. But it's nice to listen to that dear brother preach, I'll tell you. You see, this is a climax. Calvary is a climax of God's redemptive program. I stopped to see Jim and O.C. Jones yesterday. Mrs. Jones is improving very slowly. She's weak. But Jim and I were talking there. And he said, can you imagine the billions of people who have been saved all ever since Adam and Abel? When we see that vast number that have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. And last night as I looked at what I had written a few weeks ago, this is a climax to God's redemptive program, Calvary. Sure, at Calvary, Isaiah 53, verse 10, you see, he shall see of the that's verse 7, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. But when we're all gathered around the throne, you see, that's going to be another climax. To behold the Lamb of God, the one who loved us and who brought us into that place that the Apostle Paul, having been there, could say, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. I want to tell you, what awaits the child of God, eye hath not seen, and ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. Calvary was a climax. You see, I have a freer translation in my mind than David gave us last week for that in Romans or Hebrews 9. Where we quoted, I'll quote King James first, then I'll quote Bumberger. In Hebrews 9, King James says, once in the end of the age he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. I like the free translation. Once at the meeting place of the ages, the place where the ages come together, he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. In other words, even time, as we know it, has been divided by his coming before Christ, after Christ. And he came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. But now notice, the role of the Redeemer is declared by the church. Who by him do believe in God, that your faith and hope might be in God. Who by him do believe in God? It is God who redeemed us and who enabled us to believe. We believe by him. Remember John 6? In John 6, a few verses before verse 35, that says, where the Lord says, I am the bread of life. We read this. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? You remember reading that passage? What works shall we do that we might work the works of God? Our Lord says, this is the work of God, that ye believe in him whom he hath sent. This is the work of God. It's God's work that we believe in him. Who by him do believe in God? Ah, thank God for his gracious work. But notice, there was a demonstration of God's victory over sin, death, and hell in his resurrection from the dead. A great demonstration of his victory. And the apostles in the book of Acts constantly proclaimed the resurrection from the dead. Now, I asked the question a couple weeks ago, maybe it was just last week, maybe it was 3 weeks ago, I don't remember. But I'll tell you this, that question I asked you, I got it from Rabbi Zacharias. After the Lord raised Lazarus from the dead, Do you believe anybody could ever scare him? He knew what was on the other side. A man who had died and was raised again from the dead. He's not afraid of anything. I want to tell you, what a glorious position and what a demonstration of victory. Our Lord arose from the grave with soldiers outside the tomb, with the seal of the Roman Empire upon the tomb, with a mighty rock rolled in front of it. You think of it. He arose triumphant from the grave. But notice, not only was there a demonstration of victory, there's a communication of this power to the people of God. As a great communication of power, notice Ephesians chapter 1. I want to read a verse in Ephesians chapter 1 because here the apostle is praying that the eyes of the saints of God at Ephesus would be opened, you see, and in that they might know in verse 19 what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies. I want to tell you, this is communicated to us. Christ liveth in me, I read in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, that's when we live it. We live it right now. The life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. That's how I live it. The life which I now live in the flesh, that's where I live it. I live the life of Christ in shoe leather. That is what has been communicated to us by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Therefore, look at the conclusion on the bottom of the page. Therefore, this is the threefold position of the child of God. We're children, we're pilgrims, and we're redeemed slaves. That threefold position is so important. Let's move on to the next page. The essentials of Christian harmony. Notice the introduction. In the section before us, we have the aim of the Christian life, the love of the brethren. The whole of the first epistle of John, one of the great themes in that first epistle of John, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. 1 John 3:16. Now we all know John 3:16. How about 1 John 3:16? See, hereby perceive we the love of God, in that he laid down his life for us. Therefore, we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. Unfeigned love of the brethren is what we're going to be dealing with. Therefore, since love is so easily feigned, it's supposed to be unfeigned love of the brethren. Love is easily feigned. I'm going to drop down for just a moment to number 2 in your paper at the bottom of the page. I see that I'm not going to get finished, but I want to leave this with you today. Love is so easily feigned. 2 at the bottom of the page. How is spiritual health maintained? It says in verse 1, wherefore, laying aside all malice, and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. These five things are what produce feigned love. Do you remember Joshua chapter 10 in the Old Testament? In Joshua chapter 10, we find in the mopping up operation of Joshua and the children of Israel in coming into the land of Canaan. There were five kings hidden in a cave. Remember that? In the cave at Makeda? Five kings hidden in a cave. Now, what do kings do? Kings reign. That's what kings do. They reign. But they were hidden. They were hidden. You couldn't see them. They were hidden in the cave. What did Joshua tell the children of Israel to do? Bring them out. Bring them out. How did they get victory over those kings? Joshua said, now put your foot on the king's necks. And then after they put their foot on the king's neck, then he killed them and hung them on a tree. Now, friends, if we want to get rid of things in our lives, we're not going to do so by hiding them. Kings reign. Well, I look at these five things here as kings that reign in life. You see, nobody sees them. It's all right. See, nobody else can see it. Here are the kings reigning in the life. They say, wherefore, putting aside all malice. Oh, boy. Malice. Malice can reign. That desire, you see, to do harm to others in mischief or in spite. I'm going to get even with that person. I don't get mad, I just get even. You see? You see what I'm trying to get at? Malice. Guile. You know what guile is? Let me illustrate it. Here's a Sunday afternoon and you'd like to just go to bed and get a good sleep and you're just about in bed. You just about got there and you're just about really ensconced well and the doorbell rings. And you peep out the door. You see, from behind the curtain, nobody can see you, you know. And you say to yourself, you see, oh, it's Aunt Sylvia again. You know, she never knows when to go home. And then you go open the door. Well, hello. It's so good to see you. Come on in. Guile. Love can be feigned. In a very easy way. Now, I'm going to leave those five things and the five kings hidden in the cave. But, you know, we can ask the Lord to take things out of our lives and we wonder why he doesn't do it. Are you willing to put your foot on its neck? On the king's neck? See, Joshua, who's a picture of our Lord, did not slay the kings until they were willing to put their foot on its neck. Do I mean business when I pray? Do I mean business? You see, it's when we put the foot on the king's neck. I worked with a fellow who he had a habit of smoking, and he tried his best to get rid of smoking. And I remember one Monday morning, we were on the way to work, and we were moving out of the truck, and he said, Phil, stop at a store. I need to go get something. I said, what are you going to get, Warren? He said, I need to get a pack of cigarettes. I said, Warren, I never knew you to be out of cigarettes. Yeah, he said, I put them on the altar last night. I said, why'd you do that? I said, I'll tell you why. You were trying to make a show. If you deal with God in your bedroom and mean business, but I said, you like him, don't you? He said, yeah. Well, you're not going to get rid of something. He's not going to take something away from you that you really like. Once you start hating them, then he'll help you. We must be willing, do I hate evil speaking, or do I give my ear to it? Do I hate malice? Do I hate hypocrisy? Or do I let it reign as a king? And I'll tell you, it will, for that's what kings do. Kings reign. That's an interesting passage there in the book of Joshua. I think it's the 10th chapter. But kings reign. We must be willing to put our foot on the neck of the king and not be afraid of it. Now, it may hurt. It may humble us. And we all make mistakes. I tell you, beloved, unfeigned love of the brethren. There, notice we're still in the introduction at the top of the page. Therefore, since love is so easily feigned, we ought to see to it that it's not in appearance, but in reality. That's what the Apostle John says in 1 John 3. Let us love, not in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. That's what James says in James chapter 2, the practical man. He says, now if a brother comes and he's cold and he hasn't had any food, don't tell him to leave that you're going to pray for him. Be warmed. You give that man. You have to be practical. Christianity is practical. You give to that man. So, with a view to this, what do? We purify our souls. Seeing then, you have purified your souls, as we read in verse 22, to the unfeigned love of the brethren. How did we do that? By obeying the truth. See, that I skipped over that. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart, warmed up fervently. Ah, that's a great passage. That's a great passage. Notice the essentials of Christian harmony. Verses 22 to 25. There are two Greek words that are used for love. There are more than two, but two Greek words that have to do with a Christian life. The one is phileo, from which we get the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And it simply means to have a liking for. And it springs from the Greek word a likeness. You see, we're the children of the same father. We're members of the same family. In other words, it's a family word for love. But then there's a word agape, from the verb agapao, which is the highest form of love there is. You see, Christian love is not an emotional thing. Christian love is not an emotional thing. You know, a love has its ebbs and flows when it comes to emotion. But Christian love is not like that. It's a steady thing. In other words, Christian love is that undefeatable goodwill which nothing can change to bitterness or hate. You know, as bad as I was, the love of God for Philip never changed. What David did when he committed adultery, the love of God remained the same toward David. God dealt with him because love deals. God chastised David, and David knew it. And David was out of fellowship, and David mourned and longed for the mercy of God. But I tell you, God's love never changed a bit. No wonder we can sing, loved with everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know. Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught us it is so. Well, you notice, Christian love is undefeatable goodwill. There's a preacher friend who is put out of fellowship. And when I saw him, I said, I want you to know I'm all for you getting back into fellowship. I want to see you back. I want to see you restored. For the essence of discipline is restoration. God restored David. And if we're just interested in cracking the whip over people's backs in discipline when there's sin, we must be interested in restoration, bringing them back, bringing them back. How often has God brought me back? I tell you what, I can't count it. I can't count it. And you see, notice B, little b there. This kind of love is both a gift and a discipline. Agape love. I tell you, there's a lot of sloppy agape around. But genuine agape love is both a gift and a discipline. You work at it. You work at it. Well, I'm going to quit here. David will take the rest of it next week. Bring the kings out in the open and put your foot on their necks. If you want God to deal with it in your life. God, our Father, we commend ourselves to you. It's so easy to say these things. It's difficult when you apply them in our lives. Sometimes we have to admit things to others that we wish we didn't. They must be dealt with. But you're the God of all grace, and you're the one who gives grace. Help us, our God, to love one another with a pure heart, fervently. For the Lord Jesus' sake, amen.